Right, good evening. So here we are in the last 10 days of Elul, working up towards Rosh Hashanah. And there is a psalm you can see on the front page of the handout. Psalm 27 is said traditionally twice a day during the month of Elul as an extra. There's always little extras. So this is said in addition to the Shacharit prayer and in some communities to the Ma'ariv prayer. Others have it after the Mincha prayer. But basically saying this psalm, LeDavid Hashem Ori B'Yishi, a psalm of David. Hashem is my light and my salvation. Mimi Ira, from whom will I be afraid? Hashem ma'oz chayai mimi efchad. Hashem is the strength of my life, the fortress of my life. Who will I fear? Very, very beautiful psalm. Very moving psalm. And the verse. In fact, one of the points about this psalm, I heard recently a beautiful interpretation by the Rebbe just on the first verse. It's got this like clear-cut, simple teaching, which I think is very beautiful. And although it's not in this discourse, I'd just like to share it with you. Hashem is my light. What is the basic problem for a person? Confusion. Not knowing exactly what I'm supposed to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I direct my life in this way or should I direct my life in that way? Hashem is my light. Hashem throws or throws light on the situation. I know what I have to do. Baruch Hashem. So now I start doing it, trying to do it. The problem is, such is the nature of existence, there are immediate difficulties. Problems, challenges, it's impossible, you can't do it, it's too late. So Hashem is not only Ori, my light, showing me which way to go, He's also Yishi, my salvation, helping me deal with those problems. So I'm able to overcome the obstacles with Hashem's help. Now, that's fair enough if I'm going like in a sort of a straight direction. But what about, as a professor I know once put it, he was giving a lecture, a paper in an important conference, and someone asked him, you know, what about X, Y, Z? And the professor said, you know, I've messed up. What about if we mess up? What about if we actually, not just we can't climb over the hill, but we actually throw ourselves into the ditch at some point. And so it looks as if we've messed up, that there's no hope. And then we say, Hashem ma'oz chayai. Hashem is the fortress of my life. Don't worry, it will all get organized. It's never too late. We can put back together all the broken pieces. Don't worry. The broken vase, as another culture puts it, the broken vase is more beautiful than the whole one. So there we have that whole idea that repair is tikkun, is possible. We are the religion, the philosophy of tikkun. That's
which repair. Culture? Which culture?
Well, you're going to tell that to the next person who has a broken guitar. It's actually much better because it was repaired. I think the Japanese, Japanese vases, they will sometimes even make it look as if it had been broken and repaired, because the repair makes it look more beautiful. So that's the David Hashem Ori B'Yishi. That's the beginning of this Tehillim.
Is this talking about specific problems or paths that people are following or are meant to be following?
Well, you know, this interpretation of the opening line, I take as a very general statement for all life and our relationship with God. That at every single situation, whatever it is, Hashem, with the help of God, Hashem shows us which way to go, helps us go in that path, and if we mess up and we do something wrong, he helps us pick ourselves up and put everything back together again. You know, so it's like this three very basic concepts. And I believe it can be applied to any situation in life, and there it is. It's a statement of faith that God is going to help us in this way, but it's a very basic and all-embracing faith because it covers every eventuality, I believe. So that's the beginning of this psalm. We then move along to verse 8. Lecha amar libi. You see verse 8 down near the bottom, two words from the end of the line. Lecha amar libi bakshu fanai et panecha Hashem abakesh. Now, if we leave out the word lecha for a moment, amar libi, my heart says, Bakshu fanai, seek my face. Et panecha Hashem avakesh, I seek your face, O God. The question is, what does lecha mean? And if you look at the English translation here, you can see how they've tried to deal with it. In your behalf, my heart says. So in other words, it's not that my heart is speaking to God, my heart is speaking to me. But my heart is speaking to me about God. So, lecha is, maybe it's about God, or maybe it's directed by God. That's another way of understanding it. And in fact, Rashi, on the Tanakh, on the Rashi's commentary, on the Tehillim, gives several different words which are explaining this word lecha, and we'll come across those in the discourse that we're going to begin in a moment with the help of God. So there we have this idea: bakshu fanai, seek my face, or seek my inwardness. Lecha amar libi, on God's behalf, my heart says, seek my inwardness. Now, is it the inwardness of God? Is it the inwardness of my heart? Which inwardness is it? Okay, so that's what we're going to explore. Now,
Charlie, before we move on,
yeah,
can I ask you about the pasuk that begins,
yes,
number 4.
Right.
It's long been a passage I've found beautiful and cherished and love this time of year because we recount it so frequently.
Right.
And it's sung so beautifully.
Yes, that's true.
Can you offer us some comments on, in the same way that you have about the later one, about this?
Well, it's a very... let's just translate it. Achat she'alti me'et Hashem. One thing I ask from God. Ota avakesh. And this is what I ask. Shifti be'et Hashem. Let me sit in the house of God. Kol yemei chayai. All the days of my life. Lachazot benoam Hashem. To gaze at the pleasantness of God. Ulevaker be'heichalo. And to visit his temple. And so here it's a plea to be in the beautiful atmosphere of the temple and Jerusalem. Being in the house of God, being immersed in holiness in a beautiful way. And I haven't got to hand the commentaries which are on the page. But one thing that a plea like this sounds is the person making the plea in the house of God, surrounded by this beautiful pleasantness, or is it something that he is yearning for? and wants to come. See, that's the interesting paradox of life, that when we are far from something good, we yearn for it. And when we're in it, we often get bored. So Nicole is nodding wisely. So that's the that's one of the paradoxes of life. But whatever it is, this verse is speaking about a longing to be immersed in holiness, which is a very beautiful longing. The question is, what do we do just gazing at this pleasantness of God and going to the temple? Is that, you know, is that the end of the story? Because it might be that there's another part of the story that also has to be. Then maybe we have to bring everyone else into the house of God and the temple, or maybe we have to deconstruct the walls of the temple so that the whole world, Atida Eretz Yisrael hispashet al kol haratzot, in the future the land of Israel will spread over all lands. Atida Yerushalayim hispashet al kol Eretz Yisrael, and in the future the city of Jerusalem will spread over the whole of the land of Israel. Yes, so one way or the other, you know, is it enough that there is a sacred circle of light and we're trying to get into that circle of light away from the darkness, or do we want the light everywhere, or that the darkness itself should shine? You know, so that's the... But it's certainly a beautiful verse, and as you say, a very beautiful song.
Can you help us understand why during the month of Elul do we recount this psalm twice daily?
Well, it's a psalm which expresses the longing of the soul to be close to God, in this verse that you just mentioned, and other verses like the one that we're talking about, Lecha Ama Libi, Bakshu Panai, the whole quest to be close to God, to reach the inwardness of God. And also speaking about dangerous situations in verse 2 and verse 3, there might be enemies of different kinds, and nonetheless God is protecting me. We haven't got the whole psalm here. On the other page is a passage from somewhere in the Torah that we'll come to, hopefully, if we get far enough in the discourse. So maybe now we will make the first step towards learning the discourse, which is on the Ma'amar, which is on the next page. And the custom is that we sing what is called the Maimer Nigun, the melody of the Maimer, to help us hear the Maimer together. Oh, ya, 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 Hayir lambam, hayir lambam, oh ya yamam, oh yamam, mamam, oh yamam, Lecha amar libi bakshufanai, on your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. Or maybe the Friediger Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, quotes this in his discourse, which he said in 1940. Now, this discourse that we're studying was said by the late Lubavitcher Rebbe in 1960. He's discussing, and he said it on the third night of Srichot, or Tuesday night, and So it would be Monday night. So he's saying it just before, shortly before Rosh Hashanah in 1960, but he's commenting on a discourse which was said by his predecessor, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok, in 1940, which was the year that he escaped from occupied Europe and came to New York, to Brooklyn. And he came in the summer, and the first Rosh Hashanah in America, this was a discourse that he said, and it was transcribed and written down. I think he himself wrote it down. And then in 1950, when he passed away February 1950, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok, when he came before Rosh Hashanah in 1950, the Rebbe, our Rebbe, published a pamphlet called Kuntres Chai Elul, a pamphlet for the 18th of Elul, and in that pamphlet there were two discourses, and this was one of them. So you see here, it's been reprinted in this book, but originally it came out just as a pamphlet, Kuntres Chai Elul. And there are two discourses there, and one of them is this discourse which is being discussed. Now, if anyone were doing a kind of a research project on the, you know, the singularity of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, compared, for example, with his father-in-law, with the previous Rebbe, that would be a wonderful exercise to take this discourse by the previous Rebbe, which is a very moving and beautiful discourse. It's very, very, very beautiful spiritual discourse. And then see how the Rebbe, you know, what the Rebbe does with it, as it were, you know, and how the Rebbe uses it and takes it and opens doors with it, further doors. It's, so discussing that discourse, so it begins off that the word Lecha, Perish Rashi, so it quotes in the original discourse of 1940, it quotes Rashi's comment on the verse in the Tanakh, where Rashi says, Perish Rashi ala Pasuk, the Belecha Shnei Perushim. In the word Lecha, there are two meanings. In fact, there are three words, but they form sort of two types of meaning. Bishvilcha, bishlichutcha, for you, on behalf of you, on behalf of you, God, which is the way the English translation put it, I believe, didn't they? On your behalf? Yeah, in your behalf. Bishvilcha, that means for you, God, bishlichutcha, as sent by you, empowered by you. So that's the meaning of the word bishluchutcha. Have you got it?
The transition.
Well, yeah. Oh yeah, I just referred to it for a second, but there's no English. I'm sorry. And the other translation, the other explanation that Rashi gives, bimakomacha, in your place. Now that's a very interesting idea, that the Lecha is not just God empowering someone or telling someone to do something or for the sake of God. It's actually closer to God. It's as it were, in God's place. So that's an intriguing concept which gets explored later on in the discourse, and we may or may not reach that point. But that's that. Umamchich v'amaymer, and it goes on in the discourse, shegam bebakshu panai shnei perushim, also in the word, seek my face, seek my inwardness, there are two meanings. Because bakshu, bakasha, has got two meanings. Shebakshu hu bakasha utchina. Wait, one second, sorry. Bakasha utchina is one meaning. In other words, supplication. And also, shebakshu hu bakasha v'chipus. Bakasha can be looking for something, searching for something. Ma'atamavakesh, what are you looking for? And it can also be, what are you asking for? So what are you longing for? What are you supplicating for? And what are you looking for? You can be just looking for something. Omevaya, and he explains, the previous Rebbe explains in his discourse of 1940, the Shnei Yanim Eilu, these two concepts, on the one hand, Bakasha Trina and Bakasha Bechipus, supplication and searching, Heim Batfila, are in prayer. So there are two dimensions of prayer. The simple aspect of what prayer is, we're asking something for God, we're supplicating God. And what is the supplication? Vahabakashahi, the supplication is, the request to God is, sheyatzliach ba'avodato, that we should be successful in our service. Lechapes v'limtso, to look for and to find Darchei HaTikun, the way to repair, to put right, b'chol inyanav, in every aspect of our lives. So there we have aspects of our lives which need putting right and need repair, and we supplicate God, one meaning of the word bakasha, that we should find, levakesh, that we should mechapes, that we should look for and discover the way to put right our fragmented self and our fragmented being. V'zeu ma shekatuv, and that's what it says, lecha amar libi bakshu fanai, my heart says, seek my inwardness, libi dafka, my heart, ki shnei anyanim de bakshu fanai heim betrila, the two translations of the word bakshu, seek my inwardness, seek my face, they are in tefillah, in prayer, as we just said. Now, what is prayer? Tefillah hi avodah shebelev. Prayer is called in the Talmud the service of the heart. It says in the Torah, you should serve God with all your heart. And the Talmud asks, what is the service of the heart? Tefillah. Because with the hands and the feet, we do different kinds of service. But the service in the heart is tefillah, is praying to God. So that is the service of the heart, and it's got these two dimensions to it. We are supplicating God that He should reveal to us, that we should be able to find the derech, the path of tikkun for our little broken bits. Mosif ba'maima, and he adds in the discourse, that there are two aspects of the service of the heart. B'toch ha'lev ve'im ha'lev. You can serve God using the heart. That's im ha'lev. But also the service could be inside the heart, doing something inside the heart. Repairing the heart, perhaps. Or finding a deeper dimension of the heart. See, that is the service in the heart. B'toch ha'lev. The Yesh Lomar, one can suggest, the Shnei Anyanim Inyanim Eile Heim Behetim L'Shnei Pirushim De'Le'el B'Bakshu Panai. One could compare the two aspects of the service with the heart to the two aspects of what does it mean, Bakasha, the seeking, the HaBakasha U'Tchina Shebetfilah, the supplication of prayer, Bau al ba al yedei havoda betoch alev. That comes from the service within the heart. By a deeper step within our own heart, we come to the level of supplication in a more profound and innocent way. But shebichdeisha bakasha tchina shelo tia be'emet, as it says, in order that our supplication should be true, it's through arousing our heart. And this is a service in the heart itself. And the search which is in prayer. How to put right every aspect of oneself. Hu avoda im halev, that is the service using the heart. Hainu, that means shavodahi, the service is lo b'halev, not actually in the heart, eila b'chol inyanav, but in everything else, all one's, the different details of one's life, eila sh'avodah zu hi al yedei halev, but this service comes about through the heart. Now, this is a most fascinating and beautiful paragraph, and we could, it's very inviting to just spend the rest of the evening talking about this paragraph. And let's certainly dwell on it a little bit, because we have here a number of very, very important concepts. Some of them are concepts that are, as it were, natural to anyone, to every human being. The idea of praying to God and that the prayer comes from the depths of the heart, that's a very understandable concept. The idea that prayer has a function of repair is very interesting. Because the normal concept of prayer, the normal way that people understand prayer, is that they are praying for something. Please God, if God forbid someone is not well, please God, make them better. One seeks success in some endeavor, whether it's writing a book or launching a public company, or even, the Talmud says, robbing a bank. The thief, Ganva apum machtat rachmona karia, the thief who's about to break in also calls to God, you know, please God help me. So there is a sort of effective prayer, you know, prayer, a sort of applied prayer, you know, so it may be, you know, please God let me pass my exam, or please God let the, don't let the police come. So, but it's simply a person praying for something. Of course, it's totally self-contradictory that a person should pray to do something which is itself against the Torah, but such are the contradictions in the human heart. We do contradictory things. We do self-contradictory things. It's a problem. It's one of the Rabbi Shneur Zalman, who lived 200 years ago, the founder of Chabad, used that quotation from the Talmud to prove to someone who was arguing with him that Hasidic teachings are too spiritual and shouldn't be studied. He said, if you don't study teachings which draw the teachings of the Torah into you in a consistent and thorough way, you might be left with an inconsistent situation where the Torah teachings are, they're there, but in a superficial way, not having entered the reality of the person. And he quotes that phrase about the thief praying to God. So, but the other aspect of prayer is that in prayer, in some sense, one is coming face to face with oneself. Now that's an extremely... now, you see, we have a number, we have prayers in the Tanakh, in the Bible. There are prayers... Usually, you know, we have King Solomon, in Ezra and Nehemiah we have a number of times prayers. But the most intriguing and mysterious of all the prayers in the Tanakh are the Book of Psalms. And in the Book of Psalms, you have many, many different types of prayer. You have the person praying, talking to himself about his relationship with God. It's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. And that's why the Book of Psalms is such a powerful, powerful force in terms of prayer. Then when we come, you know, through the traditions of the Talmud, the Midrash, into the world of the Kabbalists in the Middle Ages, and then the Hasidic teachers, you have a number of different styles of prayer. And in Chabad, they're developed contemplative prayer, hitbonanut. And hitbonanut means that the person doesn't just pray. There's something to be done before or in the middle of praying. Now, the Chabad Hasidim have the tradition of taking a long time to pray, or thinking for quite a long time and then praying. And there are Chabad Hasidim who, on a Shabbat afternoon, 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're still praying in the synagogue. If one went to Kfar Chabad, well, they even have in Kfar Chabad, I think, but it just recently someone was telling me about in Melbourne, there's a big Lubavitch shul, and it's got a little room at the side of it. And the room is for people who want to sit contemplating in prayer. And just taking an hour or 2 hours extra to pray. Now, in this, the Belzer Hasidim traditionally have a different approach to prayer. They pray very quickly. That's how the story goes. I haven't examined this by visiting the Belzer Synagogue in Stamford Hill to time how quickly they pray, but that's the tradition. They pray very quickly. And once a Belzer Hasid and a Lubavitch Hasid were discussing this issue, the Belzer Hasid said, the reason why we pray quickly is because it's like right, driving a cart, yes, with horses, and you're driving the cart through the forest. And in the forest there are bandits who are trying to shoot you and jump on the cart. So you have to drive very quickly so that they don't catch you. The bandits are the bad thoughts, distractions. So you pray very quickly, just holding, you know, like holding onto the cart and rattling through the forest very quickly so that none of the bandits catch you. Right? That's the explanation for the Belzer style of quick prayer. There was actually a friend of Franz Kafka who went to Belz and became a Belzer Hasid. So I'm not sure if this story is in his book, wrote a beautiful book in Czech called Nine Gates, which was then translated into English. So the Chabad Chassid says to the Belzer Chassid, oh, well, we see it differently. The bandit is sitting next to you in the cart. We have to have a fight with the bandit and throw him off the cart. And then we're able to drive slowly through the forest. So the problem is over here. It's not over there. It's over here. And so there is the Chabad style of contemplation, which from that little anecdote shows that it is somehow a confrontation with one's own negative, potentially negative self. And that what one is trying to do is deal with that negative self. One is actually not throwing him off the cart. One is transforming it in some way, making the enemy into a friend. So that's the kind of process which is taking place. And that means some kind of self-recognition in the process of prayer, which is a very demanding and beautiful thing.
I noticed when we were in Israel recently, I went to a number of different shuls. One theme that I noticed was that most of them spend longer on their Amidah than we do here. I'm not talking just Chabad, anybody I've been to here, they seem to rush through it. There they gave more time, they spent more effort and contemplation during the Amidah.
Well, the funny thing, it's an interesting thing. I remember once talking to someone about this. He would spend a long time in the Amidah. And I would say that in Chabad, the effort that's being made is in the Psukei de Zimra, saying Ashrei, and Halleluka. That's where one is actually working through oneself. And by the time you come to the Shema, it's a kind of a sense of surrender and just disappearing into godliness. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem Elokeinu is such a powerful statement. Rabbi Shneur Zalman says, it's like saying, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God, Hashem our God. It's like saying, God of Abraham, Elokei Avraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, our God, my God. And we just have to open ourselves up for this tremendous union with God in an incredible way, happening in the Shema, because Abraham did it through his own effort, and we are riding on his coattails. We're following on his path, and so we have it as a Yerushas and inheritance. So there is this ecstatic Shema, and then we come into the Amidah, which is a sort of gliding through. It's almost, the person is like a channel and a hollow tube, and the words of the Amidah are pouring through. In fact, we say, Hashem Sfatai Tiftach Ufi Yagit Tehilatecha. God, open my lips, because I can't open my lips. By the time I've got to the Amidah, I'm inert. And so you, God, open my lips, and you pour these words into me, as it were, and I will say your praise, and the praise is their praise and requests and thanking God, and that is for myself, for the whole Jewish people, for everyone together, and we're all united together. So it's beyond cogitative thought. It's simply a sense of union in this way of looking at it. This way of looking. Now, the Talmud says that there was, I think it was Rabbi Akiva, who davened the Amidah in such an intense ecstasy that although you're supposed to stand still when you daven the Amidah, he would start off in this corner of the room and end off in the other corner of the room. So, obviously, he had a different approach to it. So there are many approaches. There are many approaches. So,
having explored some of the concepts, can you just take us through the language again of the passages you attach particular importance to? I'd find that very helpful if you wouldn't mind.
Well, it's all it's all important. which part?
It's this section here where it opens up.
In the middle.
Aha, v'zeo mashikatuv. That's what it says. Lecha amar libi bakshu panai. On your behalf, my heart says, seek my inwardness, and it's the heart which is saying this, libi dafka, the heart specifically. Why is it the heart? Because it's in prayer that this process takes place, the two aspects of bakasha. He shows in the line before that there are two aspects of bakasha. There is pleading and seeking. And they both take place in prayer. And because of that, it focuses on the heart, that the heart is asking, because the heart is where we pray. And then it goes on into the idea that there are two ways in which the heart is involved in prayer. One is, Tfilah hi avodah shebelev, and then it goes on to say, Abba avodah shebelev shnei inyanim. In the service of the heart, there are two aspects. B'toch halev ve'im halev, inside the heart and with the heart. So getting to the inside of the heart means we're speaking sincerely. And that's the supplication. And then we use the heart to look at all the different aspects of the person, of ourselves, and see what needs to be repaired. And that's utilizing the heart. Imhale. All right.
Good.
Okay. All right, let's go on with the help of God. Paragraph B. Ulavaize, and to explain this further, Magdim Bamaima, he says in the discourse of 1940, he quotes a verse from the book of Job, from my flesh I will see God. Now this is very often quoted in Hasidic thought, and it suggests the concept of the microcosm and the macrocosm. That the human being is a microcosm, and by looking at the relationships that there are within ourselves, the mind, the emotions, the physical structure of the person, different qualities that there are in a person, we are able to understand something about godliness. And so that leads us to talk about the sfirot and different dimensions of the divine. So different ways of speaking about the divine. And that's what it says in that original discourse. It starts speaking about that, and what it's talking about is the way in which the mind, the beautiful realizations of the mind, should flow into the emotions of the person and become part of their reality. Now, the Tzarich Lavin, we have to understand, Harei ha'yikar ha'nefesh, surely the main thing is the soul. V'lama omer u'mibsari echezeh, why does it say, from my flesh I will see? U'mavai, and it explains, d'b'ri'a yeshnam shnei efonim, that when we say, I see, there are two ways of seeing. Ri'a sichlit v'ri'a muchashit. There is intellectual seeing, like we say in English, I see what you mean. You don't actually see anything. You understand what you mean. So there's intellectual seeing, uriya muchashit, and physical seeing, tangible seeing. Seeing the, where the door is. The riya sichlit mityacheset yoter lanefesh. Intellectual seeing relates more to the soul. Uriya muchashit mityacheset yoter laguf. And tangible, physical seeing relates more to the body. And this distinction also concerns the thing one is looking at. Because everything that exists has got a body and a soul. Even ordinary physical things have got a soul. As far as the Kabbalists are concerned, a stone has got a soul. What is the soul of the stone? The word Evan in Hebrew is the word for stone, and that word Evan is the spiritual image of the stone. So the stone, everything has a spiritual dimension. V'gam b'dvarim ruchaniyim yesh haguf shebehem. And spiritual things also have some kind of bodily aspect. V'lachein omer, and therefore it says, u'mibsari echzelokai, with my flesh I see God, ki hakavana be'echzelokai, because what is meant by seeing God, hi l'riya muchashit be'elokut, means tangible seeing of godliness. The yeshnam in yanei elokut, because there are some aspects of God, kamo hashkacha pratit, like divine providence. That means divine supervision, that every little detail that happens in a person's life is guided by God. She'efshar lirotam b'muchash, which one can tangibly see. So in other words, a person can actually see that there was a sequence of events, and he met this person, and then that happened, and it all had a tremendous amount of significance for the life of that individual, and it was like seeing God's hand acting in a very tangible way. And so there is a tangible perception of the divine. We're still just at the bottom of Reish Pei Aleph. We're still on the bottom of the first page, just the last line. Umamshich b'maimer, and it continues in the discourse of 1940, Beferusha katub umibsari echzelakai, explaining this verse, from my flesh I'll see God, duch kochot nefesh adam, that the qualities of the soul of man, now we're over the page, on page Reish Pei Bet, mishtalshelot mehasfirot shel maimer, the difference qualities that we have within us, the psychological qualities, you could say, they come from the Sfirot above. Kamo shekatuv naaseh adam b'talmeinu kidmuteinu, as God said, let us make man in our image. And therefore, since we're made in the divine image, we have within us qualities which relate to the divine. V'lechein, and therefore, mikochot nefesh adam, from the kochot, from the different qualities in a person, efshar lahavin hasvirot shelamaylo, we can understand the svirot above. So what he's bringing us to in this paragraph is that we can see our own self, and somehow from seeing our own self inwardly, we discover something more about God. Now, that relates to the way in which what this discourse is trying to teach us is the idea of an inwardness, a deeper dimension on all three levels of godliness, of the self, and of the world that we are in, that on every level there is a deeper dimension, and yet a deeper dimension, and that by entering the deeper dimension in one aspect, let's say, of the self, makes us able to be aware of a deeper dimension of existence and a deeper dimension of godliness. And so they move in tandem with each other. And so And it comes through into this sense of everything in the person's life being a way of recognizing and expressing the divine. Okay, so we're on Reish Pei Bet, the next paragraph at the top. Umamshich b'maimer, and it goes on in the discourse. La'achrei, miss out the bracket. Shebichdei shetiyeh hit'orurut hamidot shebelev, in order to arouse the emotions in the heart, tzricha liyot, there has to be hachana lezeh, a preparation for this. Dahagam shehit orurut hamidot shebelev, even though the arousal of the emotions of the heart, he al yedei hitbonunut, comes through contemplation. Mikol makom, nonetheless, Bichdei she'or hamochin, in order that the radiance of the mind, ya'ir belibo, should illuminate one's heart, lo'orer et hamidot, to arouse the emotions, tzarich liyot hachana lezeh, there has to be a preparation for this, gam mitzad halev, also from the point of view of the heart. So if we imagine that we have the heart over here, and then there is a flow. We have the mind, we have the moach, which is we have the mind above, mochin, it's very often put in the plural, like the quality of mind, and there is a flow which is coming from the mind to the heart, and that flow brings about a state, ideally, of a kind of inspiration in the heart, that the heart feels intensely an emotion, which might be ahavat Hashem, love of God, or awe of God. But this flow has to be able to flow into the heart. And in order for that flow to be received by the heart has to have a preparation. V'ha'achana l'zeh. And how do we make the preparation? Hi ha'merirut shekodem ha'tfila. That is the bitterness which is before prayer. Now, the bitterness before prayer, in a sense, is this confrontation with one's own self, which can be a very bitter experience. But of course, one is supported, so one doesn't fall down into the mud, but that can be a very intense...
Is it bitterness or is it brokenness?
Brokenness would be another good way of saying it. The reason why it says bitterness is to distinguish from depression. See, there's a way of being ba'atzvut, which would generally be translated as sad or depressed, which is a sort of hopeless feeling. Now, bitterness in English has the wrong connotation. Merirut in Hebrew implies that it's bitter, like moro is bitter, but because it's bitter, you're going to do something about it. In English, a person who's bitter is like past it in some way. You say, oh, they're bitter. They had a bad experience. They're very bitter. Like
They've given up.
Yes.
No, but it's also active, isn't it? Well, bitter is also an active thing.
It's the activity is a negating activity.
Yeah, they're, because they're bitter, they're destructive.
As, exactly.
Yeah,
the
they're destructive, yes.
That's
whereas
I think bitterness is not the right translation.
Yeah, well, it's a problem, because merirut is what happens when you eat something sharp, like maror. Maror is the same word. But that's something which makes you do things. You don't give up, you do something. Like one of the great Polish Hasidic Rebbeim, I think it was Rabbi Yitzchok of Worki, when he was a child, he and a friend, they were standing together and they met the Kotzker Rebbe. I think the story goes like this. And the Kotzker Rebbe gave each of these children some whiskey or something like that, some schnapps. And the other little boy said, "Oi, bitter." And Rabbi Yitzchok of Worki said, "Bitter und gut." It's bitter and it's good, you know. Like, so, you know, it's the bitterness gives you the energy. Like mora, it's very interesting, the effect of mora at the Seder table. It's bitter, but it somehow induces energy in a very interesting way.
That makes your eyes water.
Yes, but we don't need to. It's funny. It's like the energy to be a Jew. It somehow comes from this. This bitter experience. or does it just make the eyes water and then one retires from the Seder?
Well, no. I
the funny thing is, it makes people's eyes water and they take another large handful of.
No, I think you mean it in the sense that you touch something hot, it causes you to pull your hand away. Or, let's say, if somebody's got a drinking problem, when they reach the very, very bottom and they find themselves waking up in the gutter, one morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, they realise that they've reached the bottom and they've got to do something now.
Well, that's a wonderful realisation. It would mean everyone only to have one go at being in the gutter.
but that's how it works in practice very often, that people, until they reach the bottom, they've got nothing, in that sense, they've got nothing to, they're in denial, they say, no, I haven't got a drinking problem. When they wake up, you know, in the gutter somewhere, 3 o'clock, you know, I don't particularly want to plug that, but I mean, some sort of downfall which causes you to realise you've got to do something, pushes you into action.
Well, I certainly take what you're saying, Anthony, that if a person is always in denial about their own little problematic issues,
they will never
actually move.
Yeah.
It's when they have this very, very naked look at themselves, morally and spiritually, and they suddenly say, "Oy vey, I got to do something about them." That's the... as in fact, he spells this out a bit, Da'al yedei Shemit Bonen, right, this is five lines down, through the fact that he contemplates, he thinks about, B'tachlit yiridat nishmato, the purpose of his soul coming down lamata into this world. Why did my soul come down below? Shehi yiridat zorech aliyah. It descended in order to go up. The reason why the soul has come down into the world is in order to achieve something very exalted. Shal yedei avodata, because through the service of the soul, the Torah and mitzvot, through keeping Torah and mitzvot, titale lemadrega na'alit yoter, it will rise to a higher level, mikamosh haita kodem yiridata, than it was before it descended. So in other words, the soul comes down into this world, and it comes from a very, very exalted position. We have Ein Sof Baruch Hu, we have the infinite, infini, and the soul comes down into the world, and it's coming down, actually it starts off, let's say it starts off at this level, and it comes down into the world, but that is in order that it should rise to a higher level through the complicated things that take place in the world below. And that whole mess that the person gets into in this world, and the way the soul then extricates itself from that in one way through tshuva or whatever it might be, that leads it to this higher level. So the person thinks about that, and then he starts thinking, he thinks about how he himself is actually living his life. Not only doesn't he study Torah and keep mitzvot properly, and because he doesn't keep Torah and mitzvot properly, the ascent of his soul, which should be taking place, is not complete. Further, through his negative actions, his undesirable actions, who moridet nishmato lamata, he makes his soul go down below lamata yoter, even lower. Ubefrat keshem mitbonen, and especially when he thinks by mashal, the image of the haoches rosho shel melech, someone who is holding the head of the king. Now, the king, melech asur berahatim, the king is bound by the tresses. This is a line in the Song of Songs. Rahatim can mean long hair, and it's like an image of a man with a woman, and the woman's hair is somehow around the man's head. But the Zohar says, rahatim means rehite mocha, the running of the mind. The king, God, the king of kings, is bound in the running of our own mind. Now, our mind is running all the time. And let's imagine, let's hope, that most of the time the mind is running in the most beautiful, pure way, like lovely spring water tinkling over smooth pebbles. Yes, that's the way the mind is running most of the time, let's imagine. But occasionally, it's quite different. And at those moments, what is happening when the mind sweeps down into some mire or, you know, sump of some kind? What it's doing is, it's dragging, because the mind is a function of the force of the soul, and the mind is dragging down into something which is low and coarse down there, into this sort of negative area. It is drawing this flow of godliness, which is actually the soul and God, into this negative situation. And it's like the image is used, a very, very like striking image of dragging the king into the head of the king, into a cesspit, which is what the person does through their own mind working in negative ways. And so when a person realizes this is what he's doing, instead of achieving this ascent, he's letting his soul go lower than it should be, and not only that, he's dragging this divine spark of holiness down into the mud. He comes to Yavol Merirut Gedola, he comes to a great sense of Merirut, bitterness, Va'al Yedei Merirut Zu Nase HaCharisha B'Karka Levavo. Here we have the guy lying in the gutter, and he says, what am I doing in the world? I'm not going to be like this anymore. I'm going to change. And that makes the plowing, it's a beautiful phrase, HaCharisha, the plowing, B'Karka Levavo, in the ground of one's heart. That's what takes place through this merirut, the plowing in the ground of one's heart, so that it can receive the flow from the mind. So it's the bitterness which somehow enables us to dig, to cut open the heart. And it's interesting the way it puts it, plowing, so that a seed can be planted and it can grow. Shenaseh muchan, so that it becomes prepared, lehit orurut, to the arousal, al yedei hitbonanut amidot b'midot shebelev, through the contemplation in a true way, and this reaches the emotions in the heart. So that means the merirut somehow gets like carves channels in the like plow in the plow furrows in the heart, and as a result this spiritual flow from the mind is able to enter the heart. The heart becomes receptive. Instead of it being a lev ha'even, heart of stone, it becomes a heart which can receive this inspiration from the mind. You see, he's dealing with a very problematic issue in, let's say, in Jewish education, in terms of society, that a person can have tremendous knowledge, wisdom within their mind. They can quote the most beautiful stories. They can... they've learned the Talmud, they've learned the Tanakh, the Bible, the Midrash, there's an enormous amount of knowledge. But the heart remains a heart of stone. Not really a heart of stone, but in the terms of, given that this is what the person knows, why doesn't it go into the heart? And that is the process which disturbed the great teachers of the 18th century. See, one way...
What do you mean? You mean, why don't all these teachings affect...
Yes, that's right.
Emotionally.
See, one way that historians might look at it and say that in the early modern period there was increasing secularization of society, and so therefore you get a secularization of knowledge. So people can have knowledge... But the feeling isn't there.
Yeah, that's my definition of an academic.
Well, it's an academic, but it's also...
An academic says, oh yeah, I've seen this here and I've seen that there. You know, and this is interesting and that's very interesting. And that contradicts this. But it all doesn't affect the academic.
Well,
you're just looking in an academic way.
Well, in fact, the very way we use the word academic, we say, oh, it's only of academic interest.
Exactly.
In other words, it doesn't really matter.
It doesn't affect me.
Yeah, it doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
But even when someone wants it to matter, you see, that's the pure academic is one kind of issue. But there's another kind of issue. The person who says he wants it to matter, but in fact, much of it doesn't bother him. See, that was why the Chofetz Chaim got so upset on many issues, one of them being Lashon Hara, people talking bad about each other, and they say they're so frum. this is very from Haredi society, which has resisted the process of reform and modernity, and they're all wearing black garments expressing how from they are. And nonetheless, the Chofetz Chaim could see people were talking bad against each other. And there are many instances in the Torah when it says you mustn't speak bad about someone. And that's, so he began this campaign against Lashon Hara as something which was a problem in the society of people who said that they were adhering to the religion very closely. Mm. See, that's the problem. When you have, if you have a secular academic who said, look, I study Egyptology, doesn't mean I have to dress like an ancient Egyptian, you know. So I said,
but I say, well, it was in the time of the Gemara also, because in the time of the, there's this famous Gemara that they put a man at the door of the House of Learning, and they said anybody who's not Tocho Kabara, if his inside is not like his outside, let him not come in. In other words, we only want people who are sincere. We don't want people who just learn to look fancy and look, flashy.
No, but as I understood it,
we want people to be sincere.
Yeah.
So you can see it was a problem in the times of the Gemara also.
But as I understood it, it's not quite what you were saying. What you were saying was that there's a problem with...
It didn't affect the person.
People who are supposed to be extremely religious with Lashon Hara. In other words, it's not that they came in being hypocritical, it's actually a problem keeping to a certain level within that milieu. Is that not right? Is that what you're saying?
Well, I mean,
in other words, it's compounded by the problem that they're inside.
Oh, you mean you're saying particularly Lashon Hara?
Yes. No, what I'm saying, it happens to be Lashon Hara, but it, particularly within that community. Is that not what he was talking about?
Well,
I think outside they looked, they dressed, but inside.
Well, I think Anton is right that the Gemara is facing the same kind of problem. And in fact, it uses the words describing clothing to indicate what the person is pretending to be. So someone who wears itzdele derabanan, he wears the cloak of a rabbi, but is not necessarily inside exactly what a cloak of a rabbi should be. So you do have the... So according to the later Musa teachers, whether they were among the Hasidim or in the Musa movement or just Rabbonim and leaders of communities, it was a problem that the inside and the outside were beginning to... To fragment, and people were not being consistent, and that realization of one's own inconsistency, that is the moment where one realizes that one is in the gutter, and then one gets up and one is going to change. So that is the harisha, the plowing in the heart to enable it to receive this radiance from above.
Can you take us to the passage here in the text about ploughing the heart?
It's just in the last penultimate line. Ba'al yedei merirut zu, through this bitterness, having gone through the whole idea of the bitterness, why did my soul come into the world? Because it's supposed to ascend to a higher level, and not only haven't I enabled it to ascend to a higher level properly, but I've dragged it down further, and I've even dragged down the head of the king into the lowest place. Va'al yedei merirut zu, through this bitterness, na'asa hacharisha b'karka levavo. There is affected the ploughing in the ground of one's heart. Right? The field of one's heart. The karka. Karka means like a ploughed, a field which is going to be ploughed. This ground of one's heart, the land, the...
You're breaking up the soil.
Yeah, breaking up the clods.
Yeah.
Breaking up the clods of one's heart.
You're breaking up your heart.
Very powerful language.
It is indeed,
very powerful. Like the Kotzke said, I think it's that he was saying the same thing, there's no more whole a heart than a broken heart.
That's right, yes.
Is that the right
expression? Yes, it's a beautiful expression. Yeah.
That's what he means, I think, that if somebody's got a broken heart, so they're more receptive, if you like, to, you have to be slight, you have to realise something's broken or something's wrong before you're going to change direction. If you think you're doing everything right,
it's a very interesting
thing. If everything's okay, why should you
people
mend anything
who
or change
have
anything?
You see, a broken heart can has a number of different connotations, but sometimes it can be that the wholeness, you know, the sense of ganz bei sich, the person feels very whole and complacent.
Yeah.
And this complacency has been shattered by something. Now, it might be a material issue. I remember once in our study sessions in Lubavitch House, a young married woman began coming to attend it, and she came from a kind of very, very settled, like United Synagogue environment, very comfortable atmosphere, where very often one might think the person doesn't really want to move with like spiritual teachings. You know, so why is she actually coming to study these sort of mystical teachings? You know, is it the great effect of our advertising campaign or something? You know, and it turned out that unfortunately she had a problem in her life, a practical problem, and the fact of the practical problem, it was a health problem with one of her children, that problem suddenly made her look at life in a deeper way. You know, and it's that opening of the door that suddenly the problem enables the person to see through some of the pretenses in life and to see that what looks like a wall is really a door, and you can open it up and discover something more. So you know, conversely, any time that unfortunately sometimes a person has some kind of difficulty in life, one can think to oneself, this itself can be a step towards the greater sensitivity of the heart, which is ploughed, which is furrowed through these different confrontations. Now, we're approaching the last paragraph that we're going to study, so I'm sorry that we haven't been able to get through much of this discourse. But in order to study this last paragraph, I'd be grateful if we could turn to the first page, and on the back of it, you have one side of it was the Psalm 27, and the other side of it is a quote from the Torah, not this week's Sedra, but the Sedra of a few weeks ago, Ki Teitzeh. When you go out to war against your enemies or over your enemies, and the Lord your God gives him the enemy into your hand, and you take captives, or you take him as a captive, or his captive. V'ra'ita v'shivya, and you see in the among the captives, in the captivity, you see eshet yafat toach, a beautiful woman. V'chashakta bo, and you desire her. V'lakachta lecha le'isha, and you take her for you as a woman, as a wife. Okay. So that sets up an image which the paragraph that we're going to study now is going to refer back to. So just to refresh our minds on that. So we are now going back to page Resh, Pei Bet, Umamshich Bamaima.
Just a second.
It's actually further on.
Base. The second page of the lama. The second side of the lama.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to have to summarize. So I'm summarizing this paragraph on page Resh Pei Bet, the last part of paragraph Bet. I'm sorry, sweeping through it so quickly. This is a discourse one could spend a week, you know, every evening meeting and studying for an hour or so. It's a very, very beautiful discourse. It really is a very beautiful discourse. And I regret that we are not really, I'm not doing justice to it in this presentation. And part of that is because there's so many beautiful images. So all the days of the year, we have this situation of the ploughing of the heart, and then we come to the month of Elul. Now, in the month of Elul, reaching Rosh Hashanah, in the month of Elul, there is a special atmosphere. And the way the Zohar speaks about it, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me, ha'roe b'shoshanim. And he is grazing in the roses or lilies. And the rose or lily, as described by the Zohar, has 13 petals. And those 13 petals represent the 13 attributes of mercy. Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim. And in the month of Elul, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am to my beloved is to me, spells out Elul. In the month of Elul, the 13 attributes of mercy of God are revealed in an open way. And the image that Rabbi Shneur Zalman constructs, I haven't seen any earlier source for it, maybe it is somewhere, but I haven't seen it. He presents this image of a king who, normally the king is in his palace, but when, and so there he's inaccessible, relatively. But when the king comes out of his palace and he's traveling through the countryside, all the villagers are able to approach the king, and he smiles at them and he welcomes them. And that is the atmosphere of the month of Elul approaching Rosh Hashanah. And so in this time, when there is such a sense of closeness to God, that's when we come to this quest for inwardness. So if we turn over the page, we come on Resh Pei Gimel. I'm going to read in the Hebrew. Yesh lahakdim. So we are now trying to get to a deeper quality in our relationship with God and our relationship with ourselves. Yesh lahakdim ma sha'amar harav ha-magid, a teaching of the Mizritch Magid b'shem ha-Baal Shem Tov, in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. Shebechol teva mitevot ha-tfilah. Now this is a very powerful and very famous teaching. In every word of the words of the prayers, all the words, all the prayers, yeshnam gimel bechinot, there are three aspects. Olamot, worlds, nushamot, souls, ve'elokut, and godliness. And so when we speak about Bakshu Panai, seeking my inwardness in prayer, it's seeking inwardness in each of these three levels of worlds and souls and godliness. In terms of worlds, there is Atzilut, Briyah, Yetzirah, Asiyah. There are the four worlds that the Kabbalists speak of. And it means seeking, in some sense, the highest, the most inward, the deepest dimension of world. And in terms of the self, it means coming to the most inward level of the heart. And in terms of godliness, it means reaching the deepest level of God. And here, in this beautiful discourse, which is being... it's just terrible how swiftly we are rushing through it. So I'd just like to take now to conclude on page Resh Pei Hei, paragraph Vav, and that is going to be the last little bit that we can study. On page Resh Pei Hei, paragraph Vav. The Yesh Lo Hosif Bir, and one can add, Bahashaychu D'Shtei Hadargot, concerning the two different levels, Shebipnimiyut HaLev, of the inwardness of the heart, because he defines within the heart a sort of, there is the external dimension of the heart, then there is an inner dimension, and then there's the essence of the heart. So there's like the different levels of the heart. And he compares that to different dimensions of godliness. There's Elohim, that's a lower aspect of the divine. Then there's Yudke Vavke, which relates to the worlds. It's a higher aspect, but it still relates to the worlds. And then there's Atzmuto Yitbarach, then there's the essence, which is beyond. So, quoting this idea of going out to war, Ki teitze la milchama lovecho, going out to war against your enemy. Ki teitze la milchama, going out to war, kayal milchemet nefesh elokit, it's talking about the battle of the divine soul in nefesh abahamit with the animal soul. The milchama zu hi bekochot haneshama hamelubashim baguf. This is a battle relating to the force of the soul, which is expressed in the body, seichel umidot, the mind and the emotions. And so there is this battle that the mind should think words of godliness instead of something negative. The emotions should be in a positive direction. But when you come to the inner part of the heart, ha'arat lukudat ha'lev, it's not yet the essence of the heart, but it's the inner part of the heart, hu alavecha, he is over your enemies, which means lemaila me'ovecha, he's higher than the enemy. So there's a certain level of ourselves where there's a battle raging. There's a deeper level of our inwardness where we are beyond the battle, we are higher than the battle. We at that point, when that deeper level of ourselves is revealed, the battle is not there. We have won the battle at that level. When a person goes to the Kotel Maravi, the west wall in Jerusalem, the wall of the temple, at that moment there is a beautiful purity in their mind, which might not be if they were simply in a bus in Jerusalem. When they come to the Kotel, suddenly there is a different mentality, which I believe everyone who goes there, at least if they go there occasionally, you know, if someone was, they're somehow in a different state. She'ein la oyev shlita v'achizasham. The enemy does not have power at that inner level. V'al yedei ha'gilui d'ha'arat nakudat ha'lev, and through the revealing of this gleam of the inwardness of the heart, alovecha, over one's enemy, with this sense of power over one's enemy, something happens. Ad yedei ze v'shavita shivyo. Through that, the enemy is taken captive. Shenepach hara l'tov, that the bad is transformed to good. And that's an incredible step. Eilu shahafichat hara l'tov, but the transforming of the bad to good, shal yedei gilui ha'arat nekudat ha'lev, through this revealing of the gleam of the inwardness of the heart, hu rak ba'alavushim machshavat dibur ma'aseh. The transformation is in the thought and the speech and the action. What about transforming the inner emotions? That's another level. In order to transform the emotions from bad to good, who al yedei gilui atzmut nekudat halev, is through going to an even deeper level of the heart, the essence of the nekudat, of the point within the heart, the divine spiritual point within the heart. Vezehu v'ra'ita b'shivya, and that's what it means. You see, in the captivity, Eshet Yafat Toah, the beautiful woman. Eshet Yafat Toah, hi aneshama. That beautiful woman is oneself. It's one's own soul. there in captivity. There, one's inner self is often compared to a princess who is trapped in some way. In fact, the famous story by Rabbi Nachman of Breslov about the lost princess. This princess, this beautiful woman, is the inner soul of oneself, which is there trapped. Hamlubeshet baguf. She's trapped in the body and the coarse materialism of our own selves. And in order to bring her out from the captivity, Ma'ashivya, he who al yedei gilui atzmut nekudat halev. It's through the revealing of the very essence of the heart, and that is the way we bring out our deepest inner spiritual quality from captivity, and we release her. So it like takes a different narrative to the one that's in the Sedrik Hiteitse. We release this spiritual force, and through that we have made access to the deepest level of our own soul, which relates to the deepest level of the divine, and then we see the world in a deeper way, and we see the physical world as godliness. We see the godliness within the physical world and everything in existence. And that's why it says, we see the power of seeing. Seeing mibsari echze elokai, from my flesh I see God, and seeing the beautiful woman in the captivity. It's all a matter of seeing. And that seeing means we are seeing beyond the appearances of existence, and we see the inner divine reality within. And that's how the inwardness of the heart relates to the inwardness of God and to the inwardness of existence. And we connect together in a most astonishing way. And then we are truly prepared for the blessing which God is going to pour into the world on Rosh Hashanah, bringing blessing and goodness and healing and peace. And Mashiach.